Let me just quickly pray again before I come to preach God's word. Lord God, I just want to pray now that as we come to your word, that, Lord, you would bring us eyes that can see, that, Lord, you'd give us ears so we can hear, that, Lord, you'd open our lives, that you'd open our hearts, that, Lord, this morning as we encounter your word, you would change our lives. Lord, I pray this morning that the truths that you set down in your word, Lord, we would grasp and cling on to. Lord, to fuel us in all that we do for our lives. Lord God, give me words to speak now that come from your heart, that, Lord, come from your mouth. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to start a brand new sermon series. We've left the God of his people. That's now finished with. Some of you will be very relieved, I'm sure. But we're going to start this morning a new sermon series called Fuel for Life, studying Romans 8 and how the truths of Romans 8 can fuel us in our Christian walk, can fuel us in our life. Fuel is put into a car or fuel is put into something in order to help it go, in order to make something happen. And Romans 8 is a book of great truth which can be like that for us. It can be a fuel for our life to empower us to do the things that we need to do in our life. The book of Romans is an awesome, awesome book. Paul sets out in Romans the kind of the argument of the Christian faith. How does it work? What's it all about? He's writing to the church in Rome, kind of laying down his credentials, saying, this is what I believe. This is what the Christian faith is all about. And to all intents and purposes, the book of Romans can be a really, really mind-numbing book. It can be really hard to get your head around Romans chapter 8 and Romans in general. But we're going to focus on Romans chapter 8 this morning because it's kind of, if you could take one thought of Paul, sum up all of his theology, all of what he writes about in the New Testament, Romans 8 would be a pretty good stab at that, at being kind of what Paul, his essence was in what he wanted to share with the people in this world. So we're going to start this morning, taking it in small chunks, but we're going to take Romans this morning from verses 1 to 4. Not much this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, open them to Romans. We're going to go to verse 1 to 4. It will come up on the screen as well. So here is what Romans 8, 1 to 4 says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering so that he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Wow! Four verses and already my mind's going, whoa! There's so much in that. And Romans chapter 8 is a bit like a budding flower. It starts off very tight, quite hard to understand, but as he goes through the chapter, it kind of opens out, and you can kind of see the full blossom of what Paul is trying to get to. Those amazing words, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In the NIV, there's kind of a title that's been snuck in before Romans chapter 8, which describes this chapter as life through the Spirit. And what we'll see in chapter 8 is that the Spirit of God, that which God puts in us to seal us and mark us out as his own, the thing that he puts in us as the power of God to empower us to do the things of him, is a running theme through verse 8. The fuel for life from chapter 8 is basing your life on the truths of Scripture, empowered by the Spirit. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. So just think about that. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty and freedom. There is freedom for those of us who encounter the Spirit. The Spirit of God is there to bring us into a freedom that we could otherwise not have known. But in order to understand Romans chapter 8, you've got to backtrack slightly into chapter 7. Because as a pastor of mine once said, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to ask what it's there for. Because if you see a therefore, it's meaning something else has taken place, which this all relates to. And chapter 7 is Paul talking about how we are caught up in a life of sin. How we live under the law of sin and death. And like I was talking about earlier on in the kids' talk, what he's saying, the argument effectively is saying, sin came into the world because we are fallen people. We've chosen to turn away from God. And the law was given us to demonstrate what God is like and what the righteous requirements is for us to be with God. But the law, rather than bringing life, it constantly condemns us because we never ever make it up to that standard. We can never ever make it to be at the standard that the law presents. So Paul, in chapter 7, is kind of outlining this problem. The fact that under the law of sin and death, the only thing you can ever have is condemnation. That no matter how righteous you think you are, no matter how good you think you are as a person, you're never ever going to be fully righteous according to what the law requires. And therefore, the law, rather than bringing life, brings condemnation. Because it always points you to how you're not God. How God is greater than who you are. So chapter 7 is all about this problem. And there's this great phrase that Paul says. He says, in light of my salvation, he says, I have a fundamental problem. That I know what's good, and yet I still do things bad. And I know what things that are bad, and I want to do the things that are good, but I can't. He's saying, I want to do the things that I know are good, but I constantly struggle with that. I constantly keep sinning. And he's saying that even though I am saved by grace in Christ, he's saying, I still sin. I still suffer. I still struggle. And I think, amen, if Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, still struggles with sin in his life, even though he's an apostle of Jesus, there's hope for us all. What he's saying is, we still sin in this life. We're still going to carry on sinning. But depending on which law you live under, depends on what judgment comes for that. So what he's saying is, if you live under the law of sin and death, then there's only ever going to be condemnation for you. He says, but if you find out there's this truth in the person of Jesus Christ, that Christ has died for your sins on the cross, and he has been raised again, and if you put your faith in him, you can have eternal life. He says, you start living under a new law. The law of the Spirit of life. And so when he then says, therefore, that's what the therefore is saying. He's saying, therefore, if you're living under this new law, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So my first point this morning, if you want sort of a point to this, is the law cannot claim you. That the law of sin and death, if you put your faith in Christ, cannot have any claim on who you are. That when you are in a sinful nature, that when you are under the sin, the law of sin and death, the law has a claim on your life. But if you live under this new law, the old law has no claim on you. It has no claim. Think about it this way. We live by the laws of this land. They dictate what you can and what you can't do. But if you go to a different country, they might have different laws. And there are things that are different. And what Paul is saying here is, if you live in the old way, those laws have a claim on you. You have to live by those laws. But what Paul says is, if you live in the kingdom of heaven, in this new realm, this new place you can dwell through faith in Christ, the law has no claim upon your life because you are in Christ Jesus. And the law of the Spirit is a law of freedom. As I said at the beginning, it's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and liberty. So the great hope for us as Christians is the fact that the law has no power over us anymore. That even when Paul says, I keep sinning and doing things wrong, even though I know I shouldn't be doing those things, he's saying, because I know that those things aren't right, and because I know that I am saved by grace, he's saying, I recognize that therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sin isn't good. And when we encounter Christ, we shouldn't strive to carry on sinning. We should strive to live like he did. But the reality is, we all fall short. We all fail at times. And what is so great is that Paul is saying this. He's saying, even I struggle. Even I fail all the time. Even when I know I should have done something differently to that, I still fail. So the great encouragement this morning is, no matter how much we fail, no matter how much we mess up, the Bible says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God does not condemn you. The Spirit does not condemn you. And repentance is turning away from that sinful way and saying, I recognize the truth of that statement. I recognize the truth of who Jesus is, and that if you're in him, there is no condemnation. So, point two, the law cannot condemn you. The law cannot claim you, but the law cannot no longer condemn you because you're not living under that law anymore. If you choose to live under the law, if you strive to try and get to God, to become more righteous by doing things, you put yourself living back under the law. You're saying that I have to try and be better in order for God to like me. And God's saying, that's not what I want. Paul's not saying that here. He's saying, if you live in Christ, the law no longer condemns you because you're not living under that law anymore. It has no claim on you, and it can't condemn you anymore. It's kind of like the law that we have in this country of double jeopardy. Double jeopardy, for those of you who aren't sure, is the idea that you can't be tried for the same crime twice. So if you've already been convicted of a crime, you can't be tried for it again because you've already been tried for it. And that's kind of what's happening here, what Paul is trying to say about what it's like with Jesus. It's saying that Jesus, who was God, came like a man in flesh, not sinful, but came like a man into the world. And he decided to pay the price and the punishment for your sin. So when you put your faith in him, your sin and your shame is dealt with, is judged on the cross. So it's saying, when you're now in Christ Jesus, when we get to eternity, whether he calls us home or whether he comes back, when we get to judgment day, we can't be judged again for what we've done in our lives. Because all our sin has been judged already on the cross. It's already taken place. That judgment has already happened. Which means that on judgment day, when we come before the throne of judgment, Jesus says, hang about, that person's in me. They've already paid for that crime. I've already done that for them. They're in me. See, so when you are in Jesus, all the things that we do, all the sin, all the shame, has already been judged. It's already been dealt with. So you can't be condemned anymore by it, because it's already been judged. So he can't condemn you anymore because it's already happened. So that is the great hope we have from the next point, is the fact that when we get to judgment day, we will see God face to face. And Jesus says, it's already been dealt with. It's already been done. They put their faith in me. And God the Father, your love has reached them. And they are your child. They are co-heirs with Christ. They are co-heirs with me. That's what Jesus will say on judgment day. We can't be tried again for the same crime again. God, that wouldn't be just. And God is just. And so the justice of God is saying that it's been dealt with on the cross. So we can't be tried for that again. So we now live in the freedom and liberty of knowing that it has been dealt with. It's been sorted. Paul says, he used in chapter 7, the illustration of marriage. And he says, like in marriage, when you make that marriage vow together, you say, till death do us part. And he says, at the point at which someone dies, that vow, that binding, ceases to exist there. Suddenly, there's a releasing from that covenant that you made with that person. That in death, it becomes a separation from what was in something that's new. And he says, that's what's like with the law. He's saying that because Jesus has died, sort of the covenant, the contract of the law, has now ceased. And that we now live free from that. So he uses marriage as an illustration, thinking about how that the church and Christ, the illustration of marriage, saying you enter into a new covenant, into a new way. And so he's saying that in the death of Jesus, it is dealt with. Longer
underneath that law. So it can't claim us and it can't condemn us because it no longer is something that we live by. How amazing is that? Point three, the law cannot control you. As I said, we live by the laws of this country. They control what we can and what we can't do. The law controlled what people could and couldn't do. But he's saying, because you're not living under that law anymore, you live under the law of the Spirit. That the Spirit of life is the new law that you live by. And where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. So he's saying, in light of this truth, what leads us and what guides us needs to be the Spirit of God. We need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. We need to live lives that recognize that the Spirit of God is constantly working in us and through us, trying to bring about the good fruit that God would have us achieve. See, if you live underneath the law, you're always doing it off your own back. You are trying to make yourself righteous and you are trying to produce good fruits. But the truth of this passage is saying that when you live in the law of the Spirit of life, he works in you, he works through you to bring about good fruit for God. It's not about you doing things in your strength. It's about him doing things to bring about his good, perfect and pleasing will. It says in Philippians, again, Paul writing this, in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, I'll just focus on verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What he's saying is, it's not you trying to do it. It's you letting God do it in your life. Letting him guide you in what you should and shouldn't do. Letting him guide you in the freedom of the Spirit so that you produce good fruit. And in Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The only way you can have fruit of the Spirit is if the Spirit is inside of you. if it comes from the Spirit. And throughout the New Testament, it talks about the idea of what are you rooted into affects what fruit you produce. It says, how can a good plant produce bad fruit? And how can a bad plant produce good fruit? If you live underneath the law, how can you produce good fruit? But if you live under the law of the Spirit of life, the fruit that you produce can only be good. Because God is acting in you. God is willing through you to bring about his good purpose. So the hope that we see from the beginning of Romans 8 is that the old life has passed away. The old law no longer controls us. It no longer claims us, condemns us, or controls us. And that where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. If you put your faith in Christ Jesus, it says that you receive the Spirit of God to seal you and to mark you out as his own. Which means that no judgment can come against you. No claim can be made upon your life. Nothing else can control you. Except the will and the purposes of our good and gracious God. That is the power of these few verses. And so to be fueled for our life, we need to recognize that we're living as people in the Spirit. Are we going to be prepared to surrender ourselves to God, to let his Spirit work in and through us? Not striving on our own, not condemning ourselves for our own sin, but recognizing that there is no condemnation. You have no right to condemn because you're not God. And God says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you not doing things because you feel not good enough? The Bible says that's not true. Are you holding yourself back in some way? The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray it would be people who live empowered by the Spirit of God to bring about his good and perfect purposes. Not in our own strength, but in his. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truths of Scripture. Lord, we thank you that it is a plumb line by which we can judge all things. Lord God, I just pray now that in these coming weeks and months, we'd be people who recognize the truth that there is no condemnation for those who are in your Son, Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we have a freedom that comes through your Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd help each of us have ears to be in tune with what you are doing. Lord, and live lives like Jesus did, saying, I only do what I see the Father doing. Lord, you have your purposes, you have your plans. Help us join in with that, rather than jumping ahead with our own ideas in our own strength. Amen.